Tonight we continue looking at the book of Acts and the example of the early New Testament church as contained in God's inspired word. And this morning we looked at a passage from Acts chapter 2. This evening we move ahead two chapters to Acts 4. We will be reading verses 23 through 31 in just a moment, but just so we understand the context of what has happened in the account between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Many of you may be familiar with the story of Peter and John healing the lame beggar and all the while preaching the gospel. And so they're called before the Sanhedrin. Actually, hands are laid upon them. And they are charged by the ruling authorities not to speak the name of Jesus Christ. And their response that they issue to the high priest is that, you know, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, well, you must judge that. But their resolve is that we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And so this passage that we begin in verse 23 follows immediately after Peter and John's release. So hear God's word. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant it to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just read in your word an account in which your church was being persecuted. And Father, we know full well that we have brothers and sisters across the world who don't enjoy the same freedom that we do to read your word publicly and to hear your word proclaimed aloud. Father, we thank you for this blessing, and we ask that you wouldn't allow us to take this for granted. And Lord, we pray that your blessing, your authority, and your spirit would go forth with your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I assume that most of you in here have ridden a bicycle at least one point in your life. If you haven't, that's okay. You are at least familiar with what a bicycle looks like and how it operates. But so I would ask you, that have some knowledge of riding a bike, is it important to wear a helmet when you ride your bike? I won't ask you to raise your hands if you say yes it is, but imagine if those who think that it's important to wear a helmet had your hands up high. Now if I asked, well, how many of you actually wear a helmet when you ride your bike? But some of those hands go down, probably. Because we often know the things that we should do, and for whatever reason, we don't do those things that we should do, such as wearing a helmet when we ride our bikes. Now, one time, in Pittsburgh, where I live now, I saw a young man riding his bicycle. And the thing that really surprised me was that he had a helmet. but it wasn't on his head. He'd actually hung his helmet over the front of his handlebars. I found this to be very curious, because not only is the helmet not protecting his head, it's probably making it more difficult for him to steer his bike. That helmet being improperly hung off his handlebars could have very well led to him crashing. And so I thought, if he did wreck, would that be a lesson for him of where his helmet should be? Now, for you and I, how often is prayer like that young man's bicycle helmet? We have prayer at our availability. We have this great means of grace, this tool and this weapon that the Lord has blessed his people with. But for many of us, we have to wait until we've fallen on our face to remember to use it. To remember that we should have been praying all along. And this passage this evening, we see a great example of the church actively engaged in prayer, knowing that they should pray and knowing how they should pray. And so pretty much every Christian admits that we don't pray as often as we should. So tonight, brothers and sisters, I do want to encourage you in pursuit of a prayerful life to look at this example of the believers gathered together in the book of Acts. And let us see how they demonstrate not only the how-to of prayer, but perhaps more importantly, the how you are able in the first place of prayer. And what is the first step? Well, quite simply, it is to pray. To just pray. But to do so reactively and responsively. Look with me at verses 23 and 24. When Peter and John were let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. It's almost as though prayer was simply a reflex. The believers, and also note who it is that's praying here. It is the believers, the people of God, together raising their voice. It's not only Peter and John, it's their companions, their church, whom they report these things to. And immediately, their first reaction upon hearing this report is to lift their voices to God in prayer. Now, to know how to pray reactively like this, almost as a reflex, it doesn't come easy, it doesn't come naturally, but one of the things that you may remember that the church was devoted to or was busying themselves with from the passage this morning was prayer. They had already made a conscious priority of prayer and were continually steadfast in prayer, so that when an issue like this arises, it would only be natural that their first response would be to continue what they were already doing and lifting their voices up to God. But it's not only a reactive prayer that they offer up, it is what I would call a responsive prayer. That is, they are not relying on stock prayers that maybe they have from rote memory. Those types of prayers have their purpose. It's good to teach your children to pray. And perhaps you have a prayer that you often say around the dinner table. And while there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, sometimes the entirety of our prayer life can be reduced to simply running through lines that we've memorized without thinking about what we're saying, and certainly not thinking about how the situation at hand is related to how we are praying for these situations. But yet the church here They have an open and a discerning eye to the situation at hand, to Peter and John's imprisonment, and their threatenings by the Sanhedrin. And as they examine the situation and begin praying, their thoughts are naturally drawn to the truth of God's word. Again, the latter half of verse 24 and into verse 25, the prayer that they pray sounds like this: Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. We'll pause there for a moment. They recognize who they're speaking to in prayer. They are speaking to the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And they teach us by their example that you should pray in conjunction with God's word. Because immediately their prayer in verse 25 begins to flow into the very words of inspired scripture, which the believers acknowledge to have been spoken by God himself through his servant David. And it is the words of Psalm 2 that we just sang. Their prayer says, by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The believers reading and hearing and understanding of God's word is guiding them in their prayers, as it should for you. One, it should guide you in the style of prayer, if you will. Because what is prayer? Most essentially, it is simply communication with God. And you know that those people whom you communicate with the most, who you talk with the most, you often sound an awful lot like them. Young people often have slang that older generations don't understand. Professionals have jargon that people outside of that trade don't understand. But it's certainly a way that people who are brought together by this common bond can talk back and forth to one another in a very meaningful way. And not only do young people have slang, we also have the family that you grow up in. This afternoon over lunch, we were talking about accents and how regions will affect the way your voice sounds, and that typically the family that you grow up in, the sort of the accent that is spoken in the house, will determine the way a child speaks much more than the city or the region in which they live. And so, kids, you will grow up to sound a lot like your parents, whether or not you want that. But it's really a good thing to be so familiar with the communication of your parents that you naturally begin sounding like them. And when we pray with God's word, when we are allowing God to speak to us and we are hearing his word, we begin to sound like our Heavenly Father in prayer. Not only is the Spirit molding you as a person into the likeness of Christ, but as you take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, as your tongue reflects the word of God in your heart, you sound like your Father. You pray and communicate in a similar manner as he speaks to you. And this is one of the reasons why it's such a blessing to be part of a body which sings the Psalms of Scripture. Because music helps you retain and memorize the words of Scripture. And so for you who have grown up singing the Psalms, you probably don't even realize how much of God's word is readily available in your memory. And so it is for the church here. They begin praying, and I think we can imagine that they didn't stop to open up their Hebrew scriptures and actually read an appropriate psalm for their situation. It rather appears that it was quite a natural reflex in prayer to simply begin saying the words of Scripture that were hidden in their heart. And these were words that had direct impact and bearing on the crisis that they were involved. They saw that the truth bore directly on the situation at hand, and that truth shapes the rest of their prayer as well. So as you pray in conjunction with God's word, also pray in the confidence that God is sovereign and Jesus Christ is king. Pray in that confidence in the Lord's sovereignty. They already addressed their prayer to the sovereign Lord, but this is more than just an empty phrase. The believers were recognizing that everything that God had said would happen was indeed being carried out before their very eyes. The words of Psalm 2 were being fulfilled. Because after they prayed these words, saying that the kings of earth had taken their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, in verse 27 they continue saying, "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." The kings and the rulers that we sung about, this was King Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people raging against the Lord. The Romans and the Jewish people both had risen up against Christ, had crucified the Lord's anointed Messiah, and were now still rising up against the Lord's people. They felt this oppression and this persecution in a very real way. But yet they knew that this was all according to God's sovereign plan. And they draw confidence from that knowledge in their prayers. And it's amazing if you look back not only on the prophecies of Scripture, which were fulfilled in Christ, but also if you look back on the promises of Scripture made to you of the Lord's blessings upon you, of the Lord's provisions for you, the promise that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. You can look back in your lives and see the instances in which those promises were made very true in a very real way according to your situation. Whatever the trials you have gone through before, when you see how the Lord does indeed bring you through those, you can draw confidence from this. But moreover, the confidence is not simply that the Lord has not failed you yet, and maybe there's a good chance that he'll continue to do that. The confidence is that the Lord has not failed you because he cannot fail his people or his promises. He cannot fail his covenant or his sovereign plan. And the believers saw this plan in action. And as we had just sung the words of Psalm 2, we know that Psalm 2 does not only end at what they prayed here about the rulers and the kings and the nations rising up. Psalm 2 is about God's plan to appoint his king and to set his king to rule. And this is why we can pray in confidence, because on one hand, God is sovereign. Now, I won't say on the other hand, because these aren't conflicting ideas, but God is sovereign and Jesus Christ is king. The fact that the Lord has put his anointed one to reign, and that anointed one is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who reigns even now at the right hand of God the Father, means you, dear brothers and sisters, have a direct audience with the king through prayer. Christ not only as our King, but as our priest, our great high priest. He prays for you. He mediates your prayers to God the Father. So when you pray, you aren't putting notes into a bottle and tossing them out into the seas, hoping that someone somewhere will find it. But you pray in the confidence and the knowledge that because of God's Holy Spirit, which seals you as His sons and daughters, you have this direct line of communication with the powerful and quite able King, who is sovereign over all things. But yet, Psalm 2 also contains a warning. The warning is that this King, whom God has appointed, will dash the earthly kings that stand against Him. He will dash them to pieces. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when we see earthly rulers, even today, rise up against God's people. Prophecy, in that sense, is still being fulfilled. The word that was spoken long ago is every bit as true today, that the rulers continue to set themselves up against God's anointed one. But who put those rulers in place? The same God who put His King and your King over all rulers, well, He has quite a bit of authority over these small earthly rulers, does He not? And so we know that when the promise is that Christ, King Jesus, will smash these opposing kings to pieces, we have the confidence that this too will be true. But the warning extends beyond kings. Who in this room is anyone significant? Which of you have any real sense of power or influence in the world? None of us are kings in the worldly sense. And if those who have some semblance of power will be unable to stand against the Lord, what hope do you or I have to stand against God's wrath? The hope that we have was in the closing phrase of Psalm 2. An amazing psalm about the Messiah, about the plotting of men, about His victory and His destruction of His enemies. But yet the last words that we sing in Psalm 2 are, "Blessed are all those who in Him hide." And that very short line turns this psalm around almost 180 degrees for those of you who believe in Christ Jesus, who take refuge in Him and take confidence in His reign. The plan of God to set His King on high included the cross of Christ. And because of the cross of Christ, you and I can take refuge in that King. And this, brothers and sisters, this is the word of good news that the believers in Acts were trying to get out. This is the word of good news that the church today is about proclaiming to kings and all those who are lower than kings. So as you pray in confidence that God is sovereign and that Christ is King, lastly, I encourage you to then speak the word of God in boldness. Look at verses 29 and 30. The conclusion to their prayer says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." The believer's prayer, their request, is for boldness and speaking the word of God in the face of opposition. Well, it sounds kind of strange that they would ask for boldness, because do you remember where Peter and John had just come from? Just before this passage, Peter and John had stood before the high priest. And when they refused to heed the threats of the council, it's like they were taking their index finger and poking it right in the high priest's chest, saying, "We will not bow down to you if you set yourself against God." How much more bold can you get than that? But yet they request boldness, not arrogance, not self-confidence, because they were about the message of Christ, not about raising themselves up. In fact, way back in verse 23, when Peter and John first report to the church, they don't say anything about what they did. They only talk about the threatenings of the council. They don't say, "Oh, you should have seen us. You should have seen how we told the high priest off." I mean, if any of us were standing in Peter or John's shoes, you can bet that more than a few of us, we'd probably milk that for all it's worth. Months after this incident, you'd probably say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Don't you realize who I am? Yeah, I'm Peter. I'm the guy that told off the high priest. Yeah, you heard about that, didn't you?" But that language, that attitude is completely absent, because the request is for boldness for the purpose of speaking the word of God. It's as though they are saying, "Lord, we have seen you fulfill Psalm 2. Now we call on you to fulfill your promise that we today know from Acts 1:8, that God himself will grant his people power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, for the purpose of being his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even to Cambridge and Boston and New England and the ends of the earth." And God grants this request. In verse 31, we see that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it seems that there can be a concern within our circles that if we get too filled with the Holy Spirit, someone might call the Reformed police on us and charge us with being too charismatic. But what happens here? The believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go forth and speak the word boldly. Are any of you opposed to the word of God going forth with boldness? I know that you're not. So pray. Pray for boldness. Pray in confidence. But you should be careful. God hears your prayers. God grants your requests. Don't request boldness to speak his word unless you want to speak his word boldly. Because what's going to happen is you will make this request to the Lord, and he will open the doors for you to speak boldly. And it's as though he's saying, "This is what you asked for. Now go, be my witness. Do it by God's power, not your own." The boldness to proclaim the word is the Holy Spirit that he has promised to you so that you may be his witnesses. So at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that sometimes prayer is like a bicycle helmet. As we go from this place of worship tonight, I'd say, don't think of prayer like a helmet. If you want to use the bicycle analogy, prayer has to be your front wheel. It's not a last resort. It's not a safety net. It's a thing that allows you to go. It is the tool and the weapon that the Lord has given you as His sons and daughters to take His word, to spread the good news of the kingdom, to do so by His power, by His authority, and emboldened by true spiritual communication with the Lord through prayer. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we sometimes seem to forget that you are in heaven, that you are reigning. Lord, our problems overwhelm us at times, and that shouldn't be the case. Lord, teach us to cry out to you when the trials of life come upon us. But even more so, teach us to cry out to you when life is going well. Because, Father, through the cross of Christ, you have changed our lives. You have changed who we are. You have brought us from death unto life. And, Lord, we are truly your children. Teach us to talk to you as our Father, and to do so all the time. We thank you that you communicate to us in your word. And we thank you that because of our union with Christ, because of your Holy Spirit, we can speak openly and freely to you. Lord, teach us to pray in confidence, to pray for boldness, and to be your witnesses in a bold way, as you have called us to be. Let us not rely on our own power, but let us always cling to the cross of Christ and rely upon you. We ask this in your name. Amen.